Morning. It's great to see you. Thankful that you are here. If you'll allow me just one moment, let me share something special with you. It has been sort of a special time for my family. It was sort of a homecoming last week, getting to be with Dr. Leip, a man that my dad has known since he was in college. But today there's some special people here with us that my dad knew even longer than Brother Leip. Bill and Jan Moore are here all the way from Henderson, Tennessee, who've been buddies, or were buddies with my dad all the way back in high school and before. And so that's just a special thing for my family. We're excited about that and hope that you will welcome them. But we want to continue studying the Gospel of Mark. Hope you got your Bibles with you. They should be open since Brother Mike's just read to you from the Gospel of Mark. We've been looking at the life of Jesus as it's revealed to us in the Gospel of Mark for several weeks now, and focusing on how Jesus' interaction with the people caused them to be astonished, caused them to be amazed, caused them to just simply be wowed by the things he did and said. And so we're seeking to capitalize on that and really go through the Gospel of Mark and find these places, pull these places out where people were amazed by the things Jesus did and said. Today what we're going to look at, as you can tell from what was just read, we're going to talk about washing your hands. Washing your hands. That's the whole text here is Mark 7, 1 through verse 23. 1 through 23 is where Jesus really deals with all of these things. The hand washing is brought up in what Mike just read, and then Jesus is really going to finish it off in the last few verses, 21, 22, 23. So Mark 7, 1 to 23 is what we're discussing today. And you may be thinking in your mind, and certainly you've studied Mark 7 before, you've seen this passage before where the outsiders, those who are not happy with Jesus, are trying any way they can to trip him up, any way they can to test him and try him and to actually bring him down. If you look at the last few verses of Mark 6, we see that Jesus' popularity is rising to an all-time high. People are coming from all over the place to bring him people so that he can touch them and heal them and help them. I mean, they're coming, as the saying goes, coming out of the woodwork to come and find Jesus and be in Jesus' presence and be healed by him. And so that's why one of these things, don't let it pass by you, that as was read here in Mark 7, people from Jerusalem, scribes from Jerusalem have come. Now, that's not a good thing. Now, what's been happening before, you know, Jesus would go in a synagogue and heal someone on a Sabbath, and the people of the synagogue would get angry. How can you do that on the Sabbath day? But that was just local. He'd go into the synagogue in Capernaum. The men of that synagogue would be angry. But here we're reading that people all the way from Jerusalem have come up to where Jesus is just to see if they can find something that he's doing or his disciples are doing, and they can nail him. And the first thing they pick out is this about hand washing. They approach the teacher and say, your disciples aren't washing their hands like we do. And if they're not doing what we do, clearly they must be wrong. Now let's talk about this hand washing for a moment. Look at this picture of this little boy. This is not taken at the Warren household because this is a rare sight. No, that's actually just the opposite. What is it about little kids and this aversion they have to washing their hands? I mean, I know it's not just our three. I mean, I was like this. I know a lot of little kids, right? I mean, a lot of little kids are like this. There's just something, it's just taking up too much time. There's playing to be done. I don't need to be doing this. It's taking up my time. It's a drag to have to wash my hands. But I would dare say that in our home, wash your hands just might be the most popular phrase. I know that it's spoken from all corners of the house to other portions of the house. It's time to eat. Wash your hands. What'd you just touch? Go wash your hands. Continually wash your hands. And then you got to even watch and listen, right? Because our boys are devious. You've probably seen this. Water, you hear the water come on, and then it's off in 2 seconds. Go back and use soap. Got to use soap too. Wash your hands and do it properly. Use soap. Rub and scrub is the terminology that we use. Rub and scrub. Make sure that you get all in between those fingers. Get it all. Get them clean. It doesn't do you any good just to run your hands under the water real quick and move on. Make sure they're clean. Now, you see, one of the signs of maturity, one of the signs of growing from a toddler who sees hand washing as something that's really holding you back from having fun, one of the signs of maturity is that we recognize the necessity of being clean. Don't you understand that? I would hope, I would like to say that for nearly every mature individual in this room, you see it as something that's necessary. You see it something as part of what you do and who you are, that you like to be clean. And by that I mean that if you're going to eat, you wash your hands. If you're going to have an appointment with someone important, you've made sure to have cleaned up. If someone, maybe for some of these younger folks, somebody you get your eye on, am I put together? Am I clean? Am I ready? We think in these ways. As you mature and grow, you understand you need to be clean. There's a greater value of being clean versus being unclean. But you see, Jesus is going to use this kind of imagery that you and I talk about, that you and I can readily identify with. I mean, let me just keep telling you. I keep antibacterial pump right up here on the front row so that I can keep my hands clean as much as I can. But you see, Jesus is not so much worried about our hands. He's worried about our hearts. And this whole discussion, Jesus is going to take this discussion from a level that you and I can get, because we've all told our kids, go wash your hands and use soap, make sure they're clean. And Jesus says, you've taken that kind of something that's good and necessary and valuable, and you've just distorted it so much that now your hearts are not clean. And so we want to explore all of this to move and use that lesson of saying, keep your hands clean, to having hearts that are clean, which is what Jesus is teaching us here. Because if we talk about that, a sign of maturity is growing from, you know, not wanting to be clean to recognizing the need to be clean, we've got a big, big problem if we haven't matured to that level yet. If we're still those adults, if we're still those adults who refuse to wash our hands, and see, this is what I'm saying. If you're an adult who doesn't recognize what your heart is like, how clean or unclean your heart is, you're not mature yet, then you need to listen. Jesus is speaking to you. So let's first talk about the background. Verses 1 through 5 here in Mark 7, the background of this lesson, of where these scribes and these Pharisees, they approach Jesus, and they're trying to call him out. They think they've really got him here. Your disciples don't walk the way we walk. Your disciples don't clean themselves the way we clean ourselves. Your disciples don't keep our traditions. What are you going to do about it, teacher? They say, here's the background. It goes all the way back to like Exodus chapter 30, verse 19, where Aaron is addressed, and God is setting forth the way the priests are to act. And God says, I've told you to put this bronze basin here outside the altar. And so, Aaron, what you and your sons are to do is, before you approach my altar, is you're to wash your hands and your feet in this bronze basin. Make sure you're clean. That's Exodus 30, verse 19. Then the same thing is repeated in Exodus 40, verse 12. You see, these scriptures are in front of you here, Exodus 30 and 40, where Aaron's family, the priests, were told, you are required to wash your hands and feet before you approach me. But what you need to recognize is that was specifically given to them, and what the people following them did said, well, if it's good enough for the priests, then it's good enough for us. Because it had actually trickled down, maybe flipping your Bibles to Numbers 18. And in Numbers 18, beginning at verse 8 and going through verse 13, God tells Aaron's family. Now notice, he's still addressing priests. He tells Aaron's family, you know, there at the tabernacle, the people are going to bring in all kinds of sacrifices. They'll bring in fruit, they'll bring in grain, they'll bring in meat, they'll bring in wine, they'll bring in all these things. And guys, as my men, as my priests, one of the ways I'm going to provide for you is that you get to take a portion of that, right? The priests got to have a portion of the sacrifices brought in to the tabernacle and temple. And so he tells them here in Numbers 18, what you can do, I'll allow you as priests to bring some of that stuff home. And as long as your family members are clean, they can have some of it too. So the background to what's happening here in Mark 7 is, the people had seen the priests can bring these things from the tabernacle home, and as long as their family is clean, they can enjoy those things as well. So what we've got to do before we can participate is we've got to wash and we've got to be clean. But they took it to a totally different level. It wasn't just that they were saying, wow, that is so gross that you would imagine eating without washing your hands. That's not what they're saying. They're saying, if you eat without washing your hands, you're sinning before God. If you eat without washing your hands, you're putting yourself in violation of God's will and you're in danger of going to hell. That's what they were saying. It's one thing to be clean. It's another thing to be sinning before God. It's sort of like this. I love this sign. In any restaurant, I can't think of any restaurant I've ever been in where posted inside a restroom or something like that, there's not a sign that says, employees must wash your hands before going back to work, right? You've all seen these signs. More rare are the ones like this below it. Everyone else should too. Amen to that. If I'm going to be sitting at your table, you better have washed your hands. But you see, here's the idea. Employees, you have to wash your hands to go out. And everyone else should too. The priests were told, you have to wash your hands. And the Pharisees said, well, everyone else should too. See, it wasn't required, but they said that's what you should do. And they made it an idea to where everyone then had to do it. They made it a law. They were binding it on other people. They were consumed with this idea that what's outside can contaminate you on the inside. And Jesus was here to turn those things upside down, turn them on their head, and say the things outside cannot corrupt your inside. It's what's in the heart. Now, one of the things that is emphasized here, and what I want you to take away from this first point, is that to go all the way back to looking in Leviticus chapter 11 and moving forward in Leviticus, there's all those different purity laws. If you touch this, you better do that to cleanse yourself. If you touch this, you better do that. You can't come in contact with anything dead. You can't come in contact with certain animals like pigs. You can't come in contact with people who have skin conditions. If you come in contact with any of that stuff on the outside, here's how you purify yourself. Well, here's what I want you to know. All those purity laws that God had given us was twofold. Number one, God gave those ancient Israelites those purity laws to help them stay healthy. He wanted them to be feeling good physically. And so here's how you do that. Stay clean. But secondly, and more importantly, the reason he gave them those laws was so they could come to realize and come to grasp in a very tangible way, I'm impure. I'm unclean. And I need a higher power. I need someone else to cleanse me. And so God was teaching them through these things, you are impure, you are dirty, but God has the power to fix that. God has the power to make you whole and white and clean again. So, Christ comes and says, I have the ability to make you brand new. Isn't that what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says? Those who are in Christ are what? Brand new creatures. You've been made whole. You've been made clean again. So these Pharisees had built this fence around God's law, but it was actually keeping people from getting clean. And Jesus said, I'm going to fix that. So the second thing we want to discuss here comes from the next three verses, verses 6 through 8. And that's when Jesus calls them hypocrites. He says, you're involved in hypocritical religion. Look with me. This was read a moment ago, but I want you to read it. Verse 6, Jesus says to them, in essence, he says, you know, Isaiah knew what he was talking about. Well, of course he did. He was inspired by God to share this message for all the world. And he says, here's what Isaiah said about you, you hypocrites. This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So going all the way back to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, God recognizes that these people are religious, right? They're involved in worship. And there's no question these people are seeking to do religious type things. But what God tells them is, stop. Just stop. This show that you're putting on, this washing that you're doing, these sacrifices you're offering, they're making me sick because you're just going through these motions. You're doing these things. You think that you can manipulate me. You think that you can do something that's going to force me or obligate me to bless you. And yet your heart is still so far away from me. Now think about it. That isn't a kind of idea that can happen this minute, most likely. Is happening on this day around the globe many times over. People are walking into buildings like this. People are assembling into a room like this to engage in a period of worship to Almighty God. But their heads and their hearts are so far away. They're going to come into this place and think they can offer an hour's worth of worship to God and then go out into the world and live and speak and think however they want. And God says, I won't allow that. Now, I want to talk about this picture in just one moment. Because what Isaiah is doing, I want you to be turning in your Bibles to Isaiah. Not Isaiah 29, where this quote comes from, but turn to Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to read several verses here from Isaiah 1. But what's happening here, what was happening in Isaiah 29, where Isaiah said, you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. What he's telling them, the warning is, God's going to destroy you because of your vain worship. You're going to be taken away. You're going to be taken away from the promised land, taken away from your home, because God can't stand for you to have divided allegiance. God can't stand for you to offer your heart to the world and your heart to Him. He must have it all. And so that brings us to what I want to read in Isaiah chapter 1. We've been studying this in our ladies' Bible class on Thursday, so this ought to be very familiar to some of our ladies here, but listen to this with me, beginning at verse 10 of Isaiah 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Now, is he actually talking to Sodom? No. He's talking to Jerusalem. He's talking to Israel. But because they're so wicked, he might as well, he says, you're just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Give ear to teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Verse 11, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. In essence, he's saying, you come to me with all kinds of sacrifices. You come to me continually offering up this worship, offering up these sacrifices. Stop it. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. God hates the worship they're offering him. Now, they become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. You're wearing me out with your hypocritical worship. Now look at this last verse, verse 15. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Now let's talk about this for a moment. I think this picture that's in front of you is pretty good. There's a young lady that's showing how clean her hands are, right? She's just washed them very well. She's saying, look how clean they are. Now think about what we just read here in Isaiah 1 and what's happening in Mark 7. Mark 7, these scribes and Pharisees are saying, we have really clean hands. We've dipped them in the water. Our hands have been baptized. Our hands are clean. We have clean hands. In Isaiah chapter 1, in the context of when God is saying, I hate your worship, stop offering that worship, it's wearing me out. One of the things he says is, you've got to stop spreading your hands out before me like this. Now, in ancient times, 700 years before Jesus, this was an accepted way of praying. Hands out and open before the Lord. We read a number of times, even here, we've seen when Jesus is feeding the 5,000, what's the first thing he does? Looks up to heaven as he breaks the bread and blesses it, right? 700 years before Jesus, they would open their arms up like this, show their palms, show their hands to God as they offered their prayers. Here in Isaiah 1:15, he says, stop spreading your hands out, because I'm gonna quit listening to your prayers. Now here's the idea. Why were they opening up their arms like that? Why did they pray this way? Two major reasons why. Number one, it was an outward sign. Remember, ancient Israel was very, very, very external. If they were sad, what'd they do? Tear up their clothes, sit on a garbage heap, right? They wanted everyone to see outwardly what I'm feeling inwardly. So when they would pray before God, they would stand before him like this. First of all, showing him, I've got nothing in my hands. I can't save myself. I'm totally dependent upon you, God, to save me. But the second idea of why they did this was because they recognized the blood that was on their hands. And they were saying to their God, I can't wash my own hands. I can't cleanse my own hands. I need you to cleanse them. God, please make my dirty hands clean again. So it's an idea of openly confessing to God. Can you imagine, what if we all prayed to God that way and that we said, here are all the sins I have in my life, and God, you're the only one that can deal with them. So often we're just, thank you for this food, please forgive us for our sins, and we're gone. We're not bearing our souls. We're not telling God we're so much full of sin and we need you to get our hands clean again, God. But you see, the reason he tells them to quit is because they were standing before God with blood dripping off of their hands, he says, and they were acting like their hands were clean. Can you just imagine that? Imagine someone standing here before you with hands just dripping with mud and blood, and then to say, hey, let's shake my hand. Won't you shake my hand? No, thanks. Clean that hand first, and then we'll shake hands. See, that's the way they're approaching God, with all this blood and just saying, here's our worship, God. Not trying to own up to the blood that was in their hands. And so he says, until you will clean those hands, till you get rid of that blood, I don't want to see you. Till you admit there's blood there, I don't want to hear you. And so we come back here to Mark 7, and here are these men saying, I've got such clean hands. Look at my hands, how clean they are. I just washed them. And God is saying, Jesus is saying, your hands are filthy because your heart is filthy. You're engaged in hypocritical worship, and I don't want any part of it. Now, we continue on in Mark 7. Look with me now at verse 9 beginning, where we go into the idea of being dedicated to God. Mark 7, verse 9. Jesus said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your own tradition. Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. And that's not all. You do many other things just like that. So here's the idea. Here's what's happening. Just like they were saying before, look how clean my hands are. As an outgrowth of that, they're saying, I am so dedicated to God. I am the number one guy who's dedicated to God. In fact, look what I've done with all my worldly goods, all my earthly possessions. I've dedicated them to God. Now, no one else can touch these things, just me and God. My brothers and sisters can't have any. My parents certainly can't have any. I don't care how old they are. I don't care how much need they're in. They can't have it. I've already dedicated it to God. That's how much I'm dedicated to God. And he says, you don't even understand the first thing about the law of Moses. God told us in when giving the Ten Commandments to honor your father and mother. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. He told us in Exodus 21, verse 17, if you don't honor your father and mother, if you curse them, then you might as well, you should be executed. You're worthy of capital punishment. So you see, Jesus is going to expose their true motives here. On the surface, they've said, look how dedicated to God we are. Jesus pulls back that layer and says, you just like your money. You just want to make sure that no one can touch your stuff. And so you've put this pretense around and said it's dedicated to God. Dedicated to God. Scott, this picture here reminds me of Marcala. You got a bag hanging upside down for you to wash your hands. That's a sign of dedication. Someone who is in the middle of nowhere, but makes sure my hands will be clean before I eat. See, Jesus is telling them, you're claiming to have clean hands. You're claiming to be so loyal and so dedicated to Almighty God. But you put self first. You're treasuring this money over any treasure in heaven, and it's deplorable. So we need to ask ourselves as we consider what these scribes and Pharisees have done, am I dedicated to myself, or am I dedicated to my money, or am I dedicated to my God? It is so easy to claim to be dedicated to God. That goes back to one of those things that Jesus, when he healed that paralyzed man, which would be easier, to tell this guy his sins are forgiven, or to heal him, have him get up and walk? Well, if I just were to say to someone, well, your sins are forgiven, how do you know? I haven't done anything. It's like that idea. It's so easy. I can say I'm dedicated to God. That's an easy thing to say. I make God my priority. I put God before other things. But you see, the proof comes from what we do. There are certain things that tell on us. Like these people here in the first century, Jesus said, you say you're dedicated, but I can prove you're not. You should be helping your parents, which God says you're to do, and you're not. You put other things first. You're not. So you and I, things that tell on us, Same thing, the way we use our money. The same thing, the way we treat our family. And the way we involve ourselves or not in worship. These things tell on us. They tell the world. They expose our hearts to God about whether or not we really are dedicated. So we can very easily ask ourselves some of these questions. Am I dedicated to Almighty God? What have you done with your money? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 says to set it aside for things that are holy. Have I set myself aside for God? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We're to place ourselves upon the very altar, sacrifice our very selves in order to be God's people. It's one thing to say you're dedicated. It's another thing to live as though you're dedicated. And that brings us to the last idea that I want us to consider here is Jesus will cover in all of verses 14 through 23 about what it really and truly means to be washed. Because that's where this whole conversation started, right? We wash our hands, your disciples don't. We're holy, your disciples aren't. And so Jesus has to help educate them about what the old law really meant, how they misunderstood what the Old Testament was really about, how they really misunderstand what living for Jesus today is all about. Jesus is going to say, this is not a matter of hygiene. It's a matter of holiness. So in this text, Jesus is going to tell them, it's not the food that you eat that defiles you. It's not. Now, don't take that the wrong way. You got to be wise. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We should treat them well, right? Of course. But it's not the food that defiles you. It's not the things your hands that have touched that defile you. It's not what makes us clean or unclean. It's the heart. So the question we want to ask and answer here is, how do we clean our hearts? We know how to clean our hands. I mean, there's some of these places, some of these restrooms, maybe at schools and different places, where there's like a 10-step process of how to wash your hands. Begin with a certain temperature of water. Put the soap on there. Make sure you rub this long. Make sure you get under your fingernails, all the way past your wrist. I mean, there's a long list of how to really and truly wash your hands, right? How to get those hands clean. Jesus has a list for us, if you will. He tells us how we can wash our hearts, how we can be made brand new. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 is one of those places where he's going to use this imagery of washing dirt off of you to really make the point about making your heart clean. 1 Peter 3, 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Just like Noah and his family were saved through the water, baptism now saves you. Now notice this. Not as a removal of dirt from the body. So when you are immersed into Christ, when you go down into that grave of water and you come up out of that watery grave, not one single person is to be thinking, you've just had dirt washed off of you. That's not the point at all. He says it's not about removing dirt from your body, but that immersion into Christ and coming up out of that burial is to have an appeal to God for a good conscience through the power of the resurrection of Jesus. So you see, this is the way that it works. As you see at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, that just like Jesus went in that tomb and came out brand new and alive, you and I participate in his death, in his burial and resurrection, and come up out of that tomb, not having any dirt washed off of us, but having our hearts made clean. That's why he says here in 1 Peter 3, 21, that it's not removing this dirt from your body. What it is having a good conscience before God. Remember we said this, you can stand now before God and know. You can stand now before God and be sure. You can stand now before God and have a clear conscience. Worry evaporates with being added to the body of Christ. Because you now know, I stand before you, made by you righteous. And so that's why you can now stand before God with a good conscience. The rest of the world needs to stand before God terrified. But the one who's had his heart cleansed by being buried just like Jesus and resurrected just like Jesus can now stand before God with a clear conscience. Again, go back to Isaiah. We read Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. Let's pick up at verse 16 there in Isaiah chapter 1. Look at this, Isaiah 1:16. He's just told him in verse 15, I don't want to hear your prayers anymore. Because you come and pray before me and think you can live however you want. You can come and pray before me and then go kill people. You think that's going to work? That won't work. Look at verse 16. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though you are covered in blood, I can make you brand new. I can make you white. Though you're like red like crimson, you should be white like wool. See, he's telling them there's a dual aspect to this. Two things that must be done. You must recognize that you're dirty. You must recognize that you need someone else to cleanse you. And you must recognize that only God can do it. So you must cease from your sin, cease from your old way of life, and come to him, because he's the only one with the power to help. We see this illustrated really well in Acts chapter 22, when the apostle, well, he soon became the apostle Paul, is there blind, right? And Ananias comes in, has the scales fall from his eyes, giving his sight back. In Acts 22:16, we're going to see the two aspects of this. First of all, Ananias says to Paul, get up. That's what you have to do. Get up. And if you will go and be immersed, God will forgive you of your sins. There's the two aspects. You quit sinning, you wash your hands, and God will wash your heart. In Psalm chapter 24, beginning at verse 3, the Bible says, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Now, let me just put it to you this way. Here's what it means for you and me. Who gets to stand in the presence of God? Who gets to stand in the presence of God? Here's the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That one will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. Who gets to be in God's presence? The psalmist says, the one who has clean hands. How do you and I have clean hands? How do we clean the dirty hands of ours? By submitting our will to the all-powerful, almighty God, being washed by him in the blood of Jesus to be made brand new. The last verse, we're going to end with this, James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God. See, there's your part. That's what you must do. Draw near to God. And here's what he'll do. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Here's what God is telling us over and over and over. You wash your hands when you realize they're dirty, right? We wash our hands when we recognize that we are dirty, that we're covered in blood. When we stop living selfishly and we begin living for Almighty God. When we appeal to God to wash us. When we appeal to Him to make us new. When we appeal to Him for a good conscience. That's when our hands are finally cleansed. Don't you want to stand before God like that? Like the girl in the picture we saw a moment ago. I know my hands are clean. Because as it says here in James 4:8, I know how to cleanse my hands. It's recognizing who I am and who He is. Recognizing what I've done and what He's done. Recognizing I can no longer rely on self and must submit to Him. And then I can have clean hands. Do you need to wash your hands today? Only God can make them clean. The Pharisees didn't get it, but Jesus came to say, I'm the only one that can clean your hands. You must come to me, be washed in my blood, and you'll be made clean. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, please don't hesitate, but come and wash your hands while we stand and sing together.